Pirkei de Eliezer, Perek Mem. We've finally reached Sefer Shmuyis. The way Pirkei de Eliezer sort of does Sefer Shmuyis is like a little bit counterintuitive, somewhat out of order, but this is what it does. Basically, Perek Mem picks up the story of Moshe Rabbeinu's life from when he ran away from Mitzrayim until he's sent to go meet Paro. That's Perek Mem. The beginning of Moshe's life, like when he's born or whatever, we already saw that in Perek Mem Ches. So that's like, it's out of order. Then Mem Aleph is going to be about Matan Torah, which we already did also. Mem Beis is about Kriyas Yamsuf, which we did. Mem Gimel is a continuation of Kriyas Yamsuf, really. It's about Tshuva in general. That's like about Paro doing Tshuva by Kriyas Yamsuf, and then other things about Tshuva. That's Mem Gimel. Perek Mem Dal is about Amalek. Mem Hei and Mem Vav is about the story of the Cheda Egel and the Kapara of Yom Kippurim. And then Perek Mem Zayin starts talking about the story of Pinchas and Zimri, etc. And then Mem Ches goes back to like the idea of Yetzias Mitzrayim in general, and then Mem Tes and Nun is about Purim, etc. So it sort of jumps around. So okay, Perek Mem. Yerida HaChamishis. We're up to the fifth Yerida. The fifth, we started this theme of the Yeridas in Perek Yedalad, that we see that 10 times in the Chumash it says that Hashem came down, and we're understanding that those 10 times were times that Hashem came down to this world and very actively played an important role in the flow of history. So what's this fifth time? What's the fifth time? The fifth time that Hashem came down, Sheyored L'Sneh. Hashem came down to the Sneh, to the burning bush, to the bush. Shenamar, it says in the pasuk, Vo'ered l'hatzile miyad Mitzrayim. Hashem said, I'm going to come down to save the Jews from Mitzrayim. So where does it say that Hashem came down? He came down to the Sneh. And what's the significance of Hashem coming down to the Sneh? So really this has to do with what we spoke about in the previous parak, that Hashem said that, you know, He's going to come down to Mitzrayim with the Jews and come up with them, right? I'm going to come up with, go down with you and come up with you. Hashem rejected, or he left down the rest of the mountain, and he specifically chose to go down into the Sneh, into the bush, v'shachan ba, and he rested the Shekhinah on the Sneh. V'asneh tzor v'tzuka. A Sneh is narrow and hard. V'chuloi koitzim v'dardorim. And the Sneh is basically made up of thorns and thistles. V'lama shechem b'seich tzor v'tzuka. Why did Hashem rest the Shekhinah specifically in a place that's narrow and hard? Why did He specifically choose to rest the Shekhinah on thorns and thistles? The Shekhinah, you know, deserves better cover than that. Why did Hashem do that? Rather, the reason is because Hashem saw that the Jews were in great distress. So therefore, Hashem decided that He too will dwell with them in their tzara. Chai Yisrael is in tzara, so the Shekhinah is also in tzara. The Shekhinah kibiyachol goes into the same tzara as Chai Yisrael. And because Klal Yisrael is in a narrow place and a hard situation, so Hashem also kibiyochol put the Shekhinah in such a place to symbolize the fact that Klal Yisrael is in a makom tzar, and Hashem is with us in that makom tzar. The kayim mashenemar, in order to fulfill what it says in the pasuk, b'chol tzar yisom leitzar. In every b'chol tzar yisom leitzar, this is a very important pasuk. This week, this Shabbos, we start the seven haftarahs of Nachamu, right? This Shav de Nechemta, the seven haftarahs of Nachamu. Right? Pashas Vaskanan starts, the haftarah starts Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, etc. For 7 weeks, we speak on that theme. The last pasuk of the last one of these haftarahs is this pasuk over here. B'chol tzara sam loy tzar. In every time they have tzara, whenever Klal Yisrael is in tzara, loy tzar, to him, to Hashem, is tzar. U'malach panav ha'ishiyem, and Hashem is going to, you know, send a malach to save them. Be'avasoy v'chamasoy hu ge'aleim, with his ava, with his love and with his pity, he's going to redeem them. Va'itnaleim v'inaseem l'ad ha'olam, and he's going to lift them up and take them, he's going to take them and lift them up forever. That's the last pasuk of the last haftarah of these seven haftarahs. the Haftarah Parshas or Netzavim or Netzavim Vayelech, depending on the year, of Sois Osis. That's this pasuk. B'chol Tzor Osam Leitzor. The Radal says in other Mekoris, other Midrashim, when it brings this idea, it brings a different pasuk of Ima Yonoichi B'tzorah, another famous pasuk that Hashem says, I am with them in their Tzorah. That's the reason why Hashem Dafka put the Shekhinah into the Sneh, which is a constricted place, to show that the Shekhinah is Kebiyachal in the same Tzar as Kal Yisrael. Rabbi Levi Omer, Rabbi Levi says, Hamata Shenivra Ben Hashmashas, the stick, the staff that was created Ben Hashmashas. Oh, yeah?
Oh, no. I want to ask one. Okay.
Yeah, what?
Ben Hashmashas is Erev Shabbos, after the sixth day?
Pashtus.
We saw that, right?
We spoke about that, yeah, in Perek Yud Tes. We spoke about what? No, not Perek Yud Tes. And I don't remember which Perek. We spoke about what exactly it means Ben Hashmashas when it says the 10 things were created Ben Hashmashas. Pashtus means Ben Hashmashas between Friday and Shabbos.
We spoke about.
We said one of the Mefarshim, the grandson of the Rambam, has a pirush on Mishnayos, where he says that each thing was created in the Ben Hashmashas of the day that it would be connected to that day. But the Pashas is that it was Ben Hashmashas between Friday and Shabbos. So that stick that was created Erev Shabbos, Ben Hashmashas, right, that happens to be that Erev Shabbos, Ben Hashmashas was also the same time that what else happened? That was when Adam Rishon got kicked out of Gan Eden. In Perek Yutes, we did see in Perek Yutes the timeline of what happened to Adam Rishon on the day that he was created, and we saw that at the end of the day, that's when he got kicked out of Gan Eden. For the Avera that he did. So that stick was created sort of the same time that Odom Rishon got kicked out of Gan Eden. And in fact, the Yalkut Shemini brings the Shema Medrash called Divrei Hayamim Shel Moshe Rabbeinu, the Chronicles of Moses. It's a somewhat controversial work, but the Yalkut Shemini does hold of it. And also Sefer Yashar also brings this idea that when Hashem kicked Odom Rishon out of Gan Eden, so he gave him this stick, and Odom Rishon used that stick to work the land. That was like kilo, I don't want to say the words, but like kilo magic stick that was like that helped him out in his.
That's one of the weird observations, is that all the plagues, were almost all the plagues, were used with the stick.
Oh.
Everybody could have thought it's magic.
Right.
But really, we are told, the Torah says it was that.
Not all the plagues, but the first few, yeah.
Yeah.
So that stick that was created Erev Shabbos Ben Hashmashas, Nimsar L'Adam Rishon B'Gan Eden. It was given over to Adam Rishon in Gan Eden. There's another girsa of Mi Gan Eden. That Rabbi Leo Meizmir has a girsa of Mi Gan Eden. As he was leaving, like Kilo, as he was getting kicked out of Gan Eden. V'Adam Misarai L'Chanoich. Adam Rishon gave over the stick Chanoich. V'Chanoich Misarai L'Noyach. And Chanoich gave over this stick to Noyach. A little bit of a problem. We spoke about this idea in Perek Ches. It's problematic because Chanoich died before Noach was born, so you have to add in another person in between. Chanoich gave it to Mr. Shelach, who gave it to Noach. That the Marzus says that over here, and we spoke about that previously in Perek Ches. V'Noach misorei l'Shem. Noach gave it to Shem. Shem misorei l'Avram. Shem gave it to Avram. Avram misorei l'Yitzlok. Avram gave it to Yitzlok. Yitzlok misorei l'Yaakov. Yitzlok Avinu gave it to Yaakov. Right, that's the stick. V'Yaakov Harida L'Mitzrayim. Yaakov Avinu took the stick and he brought it down with him to Mitzrayim. U'Misorei L'Yosef Binai, and he gave it over to his son Yosef. U'Chashemes Yosef, and when Yosef died, Nishlal Kol Beisai V'Nitan V'Paltrin Shel Paroi. His entire house was looted, and they took all the stuff that was in his house and they put it in Paro's palace. Or Nishlal Nilkach Stam was taken, not necessarily looted, but it was taken. Fine. And it was given up. Basically, it went into Paro's possession. Now, there's sort of two gersois over here of what happens next. We'll read it with the preferred gersa of most of the Mefarshim. This is the Radal and the Marzu go like this, Mahal. And also the Bais HaGadol. V'haya Yisrael Echad Mechartumei Mitzrayim. Yisrael was one of the magicians of Egypt. V'roa Es Hamata V'es Oisois Asher Olav. And Yisrael saw the stick and the oisois that were upon it. We'll have to speak about what these oisois that were upon it are. And Yisrael saw that stick, and the oisois. See, the word ois can mean one of two things. It can mean a letter, and it can mean a sign. So either the letters or the signs that were on this stick, and he desired them in his heart, and he took the stick, and he brought it, and he planted it in the garden of his house. Skip the next five words. And nobody else was able to approach that stick. It was planted firmly in Yisra's garden. That's the first gersa. The second gersa says no. It says that Paro saw the stick and wanted the stick and desired it, and he took it, and Paro planted it in the garden of Yisrael, which is a bit problematic. Like, okay, so it says, yeah, Paro was a magician. It says Paro was the magician, because okay, that's a Gemara Ma'id Kot, and other places Paro Amgushiyaya, he was a magician, right? Paro was a magician, and he saw the stick, recognized it was significant. Even in the first Gersa, Yisrael somehow recognized that it had some sort of significance. But then the second part is like a little bit difficult. And then Paro took it and he planted it in Yisrael's garden. So why did, if he took it because he desired it, so then why did he put it in Yisrael's garden? So Bilyami Izmir says that like Paro saw the stick and he somehow was able to understand through his sorcery and witchcraft or whatever, that this stick somehow has to do with Paro's downfall and the Jews being able to leave Egypt. And he saw the stick, he wanted it because he wanted it to be in his possession, under his control, that he would be able to control what would happen in the future, that you know, no one will be able to defeat him. So he gave it over to Yisrael because Yisrael was like his trusty advisor, and he told Yisrael to like, you know, put it in your garden and keep it under check and make sure nothing happens to it. Like, make sure that, because he realized like whoever gets this stick, you know, will have the power to overpower Egypt.
Why does it say
Bechomer Daisam? Bechomer? He desired them in his heart.
Him.
He desired.
Ha'ozos, maybe?
Them.
It's referring to Ozos. Yeah, it's referring to Ozos. But the Ozos are incarnated into the, what's it called?
To the sign.
Yeah.
It says Oto.
You have Ozos?
Oto.
Oh, really?
Oh, really?
Yeah. That makes more, it could be to make more sense.
Oto.
Bechomer Daisam.
Yeah, well, who said that?
Nobody.
Someone important has to say that.
So what are these signs on the stick? So I'm sure we're probably familiar with a few different ideas that have to do with the signs on the stick. Well, yeah, right. I just held myself back from saying something else.
Really?
What?
You're holding yourself back and saying something else?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, in response to what what you said.
Okay, that's
fine. Whatever, it's not for you. Anyways, okay, so there's different explanations. I just like quickly jotted this down. The different explanations of what was written on the stick. The most common explanation is that it says that the Sachadash Bachav, which is the ten plagues in Egypt, but the acronyms for them. Another explanation says that no, it was the actual names of the 10 plagues. It said Dam, Sardeya, Kirim, Orev, Dever, etc. There's a famous Gain in his Pirush on the Haggadah Shel Pesach, that the Gaon wants to say that it's a Machlokes, because it says these are the 10 Makos, Dam, Sardeya, etc. And then it says Rabbi Yehuda, Nesin, Lehem, Simanim, Tzach, Hadash, Bachav. So the Gaon wants to say that according, it's a Machlokes Tanakama and Rabbi Yehuda. According to the Tanakama, Moshe Rabbeinu's stick said the names of all 10. According to Rabbi Yehuda, no, it only said that those three words, Tzach, Hadash, Bachav, is Rosh HaTevis. That's the Gaon's pshat.
Wait a minute, why would it say the 10 plagues? The stick was also used for Am Yisrael, for water.
No, Chanami.
No, but I thought it was going to say this. It would say the Shem of Hashem.
Oh, so other Mepharshim said it had the Shem Havaya, Shem of Yud Kei Vav Kei. Rabbeinu Bechaya says they had the 72-letter name of Hashem. some of Farshim say had the Shem Hashem and the Makas. And I guess you could say, like, is it the Makas or is it the Tzach Hadash Bachav? So that'll be more Pshatim. And then Targum Yonos then says that it has the most amount of things. He says it has the Shem Mufarish and the 10 Makas and the 3 Avos and the 6 Imohis and the 12 Shvatim. All of that was written on the stick. So what are these Oisais? It's not clear exactly though. If they're letters, if they're words, if they're signs. Ois can mean signs, like the plagues in Egypt are called Oisais. Oisais of Amipsim.
It says the name of all the tribes. So why the Sukkah, troubles to explain the names of each one of the sons. Because Leah has this, so the name is like this. Because Rachel was thinking of this, and so the name is
I don't know. I don't know if that's such a difficult question. Al-Kupanim. Oh, so Sefer Yosher brings down, and it seems that Perkei Deblezer, either it's based on Perkei Deblezer, they're coming from the same source, or they're complement each other. Sefer Yosher brings down that they had that Yisro had this stick planted in his garden, and he had this daughter to marry off. And he said that, whoever comes and is so strong that he could pull this stick out of the ground, so he can marry my daughter.
So King Arthur came along and just...
Oh, so that's what
I... a book that was questioning that King Arthur's whole story of marriage is the same.
So the story of the sword and the stone of King Arthur with Excalibur, yeah. So, I looked on Wikipedia. The earliest source of this story is in the 1100s. The earliest of this story could have possibly been written is 1100s.
It's not even 1,000 years.
What?
It's not even 1,000 years.
And now, even if you want to be super academic and say that Perkei Deblezer wasn't written by any Tanaim or Amiroyim, it was written in the Goyinim, right? And the earliest mention we have of Perkei Deblezer in other sources is in the 800s. It still predates King Arthur by like 400 years. So who took from whom?
The guy I just read the book suggested that.
Who's the guy?
Rabbi Israel Miller.
Yeah.
From Pittsburgh, and then now he's in Calgary. An Arthur wrote a book on a whole bunch of questions. Anyways, he says Jewish people were around. Women.
It's Arthur or it's Mosaica?
It's Mosaica. Ah. I'm saying Arthur. He wrote other books for Arthur, but at this point it's Mosaica.
Yeah, I saw that book, I think.
It's a very nice book. The questions you didn't ask your Rebbe. So, they ask Jews, the stories, so Jews back then, they knew.
We've spoken about it in the past that parts of the Quran were based on Perkei Deblezer.
His other reason, though, he says, could be that in Torah, everything is an essence. Everything is an ikkar. There's an ikkar thing about life in every story in Torah. Every story.
Yeah.
He says, could be the Goyim struck it. They're going also, at some point, they're going to come upon an ikkar of life, and they're going to tell the exact same story, but a similar story, because the sword and the stone, there may be an ikkar there that Hashem wanted to convey to us through Rabbi Eliezer. And the Goyim,
you have to say something. We spoke about it before. In the Babylonian mythology, they had the same thing in the Epic of Gilgamesh. It has more or less the same thing as the story of Noach, of the Babel. That's different.
You know, that's a lot of Torah.
Rosh Hashanah doesn't say Rabbi Yehuda, it says Rabbi Yoda. Like, it doesn't have a hey. Mm-hmm. So you can read it Yoda or Yehuda, whatever you want.
Yeah, yeah, and the name of the planet in The Empire Strikes Back is called Yavin 4. Yavin.
Yavin?
And in Return of the Jedi, the name of the planet is Ein Dor, which is the name of the place where Shaul HaMelech went to consult with the what's it called, Balas Oiv. Ein Dor, that's the name of the place. Endor. Okay, yeah, so yeah, George Lucas also learned Tanakh, I don't know.
He's a good, right?
George Lucas? I think so.
Spielberg's a Jew.
Well.
His mother owns a kosher restaurant in Los Angeles.
Yeah.
But the guy who wrote the music for Star Wars was Jewish. What's his name?
John Williams?
No, not John. The guy who wrote the music for Star Trek was Jewish. Jerry Goldsmith. Sounds Jewish.
If you have to guess who did something in Hollywood,
He did marry a Jew.
Mm. He was either Jewish or married to a Jew. Anyways, fine. So yeah, so I actually wanted to speak about King Arthur and Excalibur, and this is what I came out. That, you know, it was written. It was that story was from the 1100s, and this is clearly predates it.
My neighbor, I'm going to talk to him, and he has a list of Goyish stories from the Grimm brothers, from all sorts of places that we know that he's.
I think they're called the Brothers Grimm.
Brothers Grimm, whatever.
Yeah.
That's the name of the book, maybe. They were.
Yeah.
I don't know. He has a list where he compiled himself, because he knows all these stories. A lot of the sources are just from Tanakh.
Yeah.
And Midrash and Gemara.
Rip Van Winkle. We say Rip Van Winkle's Chani Yama Agal.
He's the one I think Cinderella may have, or maybe a story that they took, that they changed a little bit, stuff like that. So there's a lot of sources from
him. Yeah, Cinderella, like Yosef. His brothers were sort of. Not exactly. All right, let's go weiter. What are you? Okay, Shabbat Moshe Leveisai. When Moshe Rabbeinu came to the house of Yisrael, Nichnas Legan Beis Tel Shel Yisrael. He went into the garden of Yisrael's house. V'ra'as Amata, and he saw the stick. V'koras Oisai Sashar Olav, and he read either the words or the signs that were on the stick. V'ra'a V'shalach Yodei Ul Kochay. He sent forth his hand, and he took it, and he was able to take it. He was able to take it. V'ra'a Yisrael as Maisha, and Yisrael saw Maisha, the Omar, and he said, Ze asid ligalis Yisrael mi Mitzrayim. This person is destined to redeem the Jews from Egypt. Lefichach nasan le Tzipora bitay liisha. Therefore, Yisrael gave his daughter Tzipora to Maisha Rabbeinu. Shenemar, it says in the Pasuk, Vayo Maisha l'sheves es ha'ish. Maisha agreed to settle with the man. Vayitan es Tzipora bitay l'maisha. And he gave his daughter Tzipora to Maisha. Fine. There's an interesting point over here that the Radal makes. I just want to make sure we didn't miss anything. Yeah. The interesting point that the Radal makes is that in the pasuk says, Vayitan es Tzipora bitay l'Moshe. It just says that he gave his daughter Tzipora to Moshe. It doesn't say he gave her to him as a wife. Here in the Medrash it says, Nosan le Tzipora bitay li'isha, as a wife. So Radal says, why in the pasuk does it not say as a wife? And over here it does say as a wife. So Radal says, I'm not so bothered by it, but the Radal is bothered by it, and he asks us a question. So he says two answers. The first answer is a Geshmak HaChiddush. There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin that says that Timna was a daughter of a Horite princess. The Horites were the aboriginal inhabitants of Har Seir before Esav came. And she decided that she wants to go and be a Pelegish to the family of Esav. She said it's better to be a Pelegish to the family of Avram Avinu, after, you know, even after they rejected her converting or whatever, than to be a princess in the royal family of a Gentile nation. Right? That's the story of Timna. So Radal wants to say over here, and the same thing, similar thing with Hagar. The Hagar was the daughter of Paro, and she decided it's better to be a secondary wife of Avram Avinu than to be a princess in Egypt. So Radal wants to say that over here it's the same thing, that Yisrael saw such a great future for Moshe Rabbeinu that he decided that it would be better for my daughter Tzipora to be married to this guy, not necessarily even as a wife, even as a Pelegesh. It'd be better for her to be married to him than to be, you know, than to remain here. You know, who am I? I'm just a pasha, a priest, or whatever. Better to marry Moshe Rabbeinu, even if you're not going to be his main wife, you'll be a secondary wife. But in the end, Moshe Rabbeinu took her as a wife. The Medrash is saying that he took her as a wife. But when Yisro gave her, it wasn't necessarily Leisha. But when Moshe Rabbeinu took her, it was Leisha. That's one pshat the Radal says. And then the second pshat, probably is more al derech pshat, is that the reason it doesn't say that he gave her as a Le'isha is because at the end of the day, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu and Tzipora got divorced. So the Torah didn't want to say that, like, Le'isha, as if it was saying, like they continued to be married. Like, the marriage wasn't necessarily so long-lasting. It was short-lived. Vahaya Maisha Raya as Tsoinai Shel Yisrael Arboim Shana. Maisha Rabbeinu shepherded the sheep of Yisrael for 40 years. There's a Medrash that says that there's a few places this Medrash is brought. It's the Free and Parshas V'zayis Bracha, B'reishis Rabba, it says like this. It says, Moshe Rabbeinu lived for 120 years. So 120 divided by 40, you have three segments of 40 years. So Medrash says, for the first 40 years, Moshe Rabbeinu lived in Egypt. For the next 40 years, he lived in the desert, watching Yisro's sheep. And then that's when he was 80. And then for the last 40 years, till he was 100, from when he was 80 till he was 120, that's when he led Klal Yisrael. That's what the Medrash says. So the Radha, you know, puts that together with what we're saying here in Pekah Eliezer, that Moshe Rabbeinu watched Yisro's sheep for 40 years. There's an interesting Medrash that you guys may or may not be familiar with in what I mentioned before, the controversial Sefer. Sefer Divrei Yamim Shel Moshe Rabbeinu, it says over there, and also it's in Sefer Yashar, that Moshe Rabbeinu became a king in Ethiopia for 40 years. It's a whole long story where he ended up saving the country, and the king died, and he married his wife, and he took over. It's like a whole long convoluted story. In general, the Ibn Ezra is one of the people who's against this Sefer Divrei Yamim Moshe Rabbeinu. Ibn Ezra says, like, yo, we don't believe that Sefer. But the Ashkenazi Rishonim, they quote from it. Whether we're talking about the Rekeach, whether we're talking about the Rashbam, that's Rashi's grandson, they bring from the Sefer Divrei Yamim Moshe Rabbeinu. But Pirkei Eliezer says not like that, because Pirkei Eliezer says he watched Yisro's sheep for 40 years. It doesn't say that he was king in Africa for 40 years. Okay, it could be, there are ways you could sort of put it together, but the Pashto said that Pirkei Eliezer doesn't go like that. The Bais HaGadol points out that when the Yalkut Shemoni brings down this Pirkei Eliezer, so it says that he watched Yisro's sheep with that stick. He used that stick to be successful in watching Yisro's sheep. And a wild animal of the field did not be mishakel any of the sheep of Yisro. It didn't make them childless. It didn't kill any of the sheep. He was able to successfully protect them. And Yisro's sheep were very fruitful and multiplied very much so. He was very successful. And about this, about Yisro's sheep, the Torah says, or the Navi says, Kesein Kadoshim, like holy sheep. Fine. I guess this is now sort of getting into the story of the snap. Moshe Rabbeinu led the sheep, I guess like one day, once upon a time, Moshe Rabbeinu led the sheep until he got to Chayriv. To the Chayriv is Har Sinai. Shinema, it says in the Pasuk, he led the sheep past the wilderness. And over there, Hashem revealed himself from the bush. Shinema, it says in the Pasuk, Vayera Malach Hashem Elov Belabas Eish Mitechasne. A Malach of Hashem, an angel of Hashem appeared to him in a form of a fire inside the sneh, inside the bush. Vro Maisha es ha Eish Mitechasne. And Maisha Benu saw the fire inside the bush, and he saw something very wondrous. Ba'esh in a chalas es hasneh. There was a fire in the bush. And the fire was not consuming the bush. It was on fire, but it wasn't getting burnt up. On one hand, and on the other hand, the bush wasn't extinguishing the flames of the fire. Right. A sneh is a type of a bush which doesn't grow on the land unless there's a lot of water. It can only grow in a very moist area, and this type of bush needs a lot of water in order to grow. So it's a very moist bush. So now, if it's holding a lot of water in it, then you would think that either the fire is going to completely burn it out, or the water that's inside the sneh is going to take out the fire. But what happened instead? The two things continue to coexist as if there was no stir between the water and the fire. Water and fire usually don't go together. But here, the water and fire were coexisting. And Moshe Rabbeinu saw it, and he was astonished, or wondering in his heart, very much so. Omar, he said, Man yikoro isle begave. I guess Moshe Rabbeinu spoke Aramaic. He said, "Man yikara isle begave." What honor is inside over here? There's two ways to explain it like this. The Radha says like this. He's the Moshe Rabbeinu saw this great, awesome sight. And it's like, wow, what an honorable sight. Like, what an amazing thing. Like, what am I seeing over here? This very amazing, honorable sight that Hashem is showing, I guess, Hashem is showing me, or I see that I get to see this honorable sight. The Marzu, it seems, maybe had a different girsa, which I couldn't substantiate from the manuscripts, but the Marzu understands it as, man yikara is li begave. What honor do I have inside me? Why was I zeicha to get to see such a thing? Yeah, why did I deserve to see such an interesting, wondrous sight? Yeah, what honor do I have? Well, you have that?
I want to see what you said. I don't know if you're reading it incorrect.
What?
I have man yikara is la v'gava. Lo v'gave.
V'gava. Okay. It could be that that's probably... the Marzu also has that. The Marzu also has that. Two Vavs?
Yeah.
Yeah, two Vavs. The Marzu also has that. One, we have a Vav, Beis Gimel Vav Yud Hei.
It makes more sense.
Right, because... Sneh is Lashon Nekeva. Yeah.
In it. So, but according to the other explanations...
You know what? Maybe the Marzu means that Moshe Rabbeinu is sort of like referring to himself in third person. What does that man have inside him? Meaning, like, what do I have inside me that I was that I deserve to see this? There.
Or the question is, what does the Sneh have?
Right. That's the Pashas is what great thing is inside this Sneh that I'm seeing over here.
Or simply,
yeah.
Why is that thing so special?
Why is the thing so special?
The thing, yeah.
Yeah, that's right. I'm saying that's the Parshat Pshat. Yeah. Why? What's so special in this thing? And then it goes into the Lashon of the Pasuk. Asura na ve'era. I'm going to now turn around ve'era, and I'm going to see. I will see esamara hagadol hazeb. This great sight. Madua lo yivarasna. Why is the sneh? Why is the bush not being consumed? Mufarshim is sort of bothered by, like, well, we said he had two problems. Why is the fire not consuming the sneh? And why is the water inside the sneh not taking out the fire? The pasuk only focuses on the first one. Mufarshim said because that's like the biggest chiddush. That usually that's what fire does. You can say, okay, something is moist and it's not extinguishing the fire. That's not so difficult. But to say that there's a fire burning and it's not burning the thing out, that's more difficult. Rabbi Leomi Israel has a shtickle drush over here. It says that the idea is that Hashem was trying to show him, why did Hashem show this with a fire and water or whatever? So it says that Hashem wanted to show Moshe Rabbeinu that fire and water could coexist. It says Torah is nimshal to fire and Torah is nimshal to water. Pasuk in Yirmiyah Chav Gimel Chav Tes. Torah is like fire, and then there's another pasuk in Yeshaya Perek Nun Hey, Hoy Kol Tzomo L'chul L'mayim, come everyone who's thirsty, go to the water. The Torah is like water, the Torah is like Eish. So how does that coexist? How can it be both? So Rabbi Leomi,
it's
also an Eitz. Yeah. So Rabbi Leomi says that Hashem is trying to teach Moshe Rabbeinu that that's the way the Torah is. You have to have fire and water together. What's fire and water? It says fire and water is Torah Shvichsav and Torah Shvam Peh. Doesn't explain himself. He says that Teresh Bechsav is water, Teresh Valpeh is fire. And you have to, in order for it to be successful, you have to have both of them together. They don't contradict each other. They go together, like, it says, like a man and a wife, which are two opposites, but in order to continue forth, you need to work with both of them together. So it says that you need the same thing over here. Teresh Bechsav and Teresh Valpeh together in order to be successful. So I was just thinking, like, we see this idea that Teresh Bechsav, you could say it's like water, because there's a difference between water and fire. If you have water, like, okay, I take a cup of water, yeah? So I have my cup of water, and here it is. It's in the cup. It's right there. It's not moving. It's not staying. It's right there. That it is what it is. Fire, on the other hand, fire is always reaching out and growing and grabbing this. Now this is on fire, now this is on fire, this is on fire, and it's spreading, and it never stays stagnant. It's always like flickering and jumping. That's fire. So that represents Torah Sheba'al Peh. Because Torah Sheba'al Peh is always changing. It is always, you can discuss more, you can take a new topic. It's not, it is what it is. There's always more and more to add to Torah Sheba'al Peh.
People.
Yeah.
That's,
well,
that's maybe when you're an example of touching things.
Yeah.
And trying to grab, reaching out. That's what happens when you speak and give a shiur. You touch the people and touch the person. And
right.
You pass the Torah.
Pass the torch.
The torch.
He's from Zil. They have the Olympics over there.
Right. They had a torch.
That wasn't part of the shiur. I wasn't planning on talking about the Olympics. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, Moshe, Moshe, Moses, Moses, Amoid al Amdecha, stand in your place. Shusham ani asid litanes atar liyisrael, because in this place I'm going to give the Torah to Bnei Yisrael. Shenamat says in the pasuk, Al tikrav haloyim, don't come closer. Shal ni alecha mi al raglecha, remove your shoe from upon your foot. So you see, like Hashem's response to Moshe Rabbeinu is like, Moshe's like, what's up with this place? And Hashem's response is like, don't come too close. This is where the Torah is going to be given. So take off your shoes. So you see that it has to do with the giving of the Torah. So Rabbi Leo Meizmir is sort of explaining, like, what does the story of the Sna have to do with the giving of the Torah? That Hashem was trying to convey this message to Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaalpeh go together. Al Kaponim, so Hashem said to him, take off your shoe. Shalni Alecha Me'al Raglecha, take off your shoe from upon your foot. I remember this from 5th grade. Our Rebbe asked, we're learning Parsha Shmois, right? So our Rebbe asked, I don't understand, why does it say take off your shoe from upon your foot? Where else do you wear your shoe? So one of the boys in the class, this is in 5th grade, I'm not sure, I wonder if the kid himself remembers this. 5th grade, the name of the boy was Itai Sudri. He came to class, I don't remember if it was the next day or the next week or whatever. He said his father showed him the Das Sakenim. It says the Das Sakenim asks his Kasha, and the Das Sakenim says, because by Boyaz, it uses the lashon of Vayishlof Noloi Me'al Yodoi. He took his shoe off of his hand, right, when he was making a kinyan in order to acquire Ruth, to whatever, to make the deal that he was going to marry Ruth. So it says he took his Naloi Me'al Yodoi off of his hand. What do you mean? He wore his shoes in his hand? No, the word Nal, I guess in Lashon Tanakh, doesn't necessarily mean shoe. It just means something that like covers your hand. It means your glove. It means your shoe. It's an inclusive term that means all of that. So here I had to say, take your shoe, not your glove that's on your hand, but the shoe that's on your foot. I still remember that. I wonder if the kid remembers that. We kind of remember, well.
Also, by the way, just now another question. It's in the singular.
Yeah.
Shal na alecha.
No, it's not in the singular.
Me'al
raglecha. What? It's not singular. Look, there's a yud. Otherwise, it should say shal ne'olcha me'al raglecha.
Oh, yeah? I hope so.
There's a yud. That yud, ne'olcha, tells you that it's in plural. Mikan Amru, from here, Chazal say, Kolo Aymed b'mokim kadosh, anyone who's standing in a holy place, Sarach lishlef na'alai. He has to take off his shoe. Shekein Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu Moshe, because so said Hashem to Moshe Rabbeinu, Shal ne'alecha me'al raglecha, take off your shoe from upon your foot. There's another, the Midrashim in other places where it brings this, the Medrash ends off, it says, and so too, the Kohanim, when they're in the Beis HaMikdash, they walk around barefoot. Because when you're in a holy place, you're supposed to not wear shoes. But the Radal says, and other Mefarshim speak this out, not other Mefarshim, but basically the Radal says this, that no, it doesn't mean in a holy place. Not every place that's holy are you not allowed to wear your shoes. Rather, what it means is a place where there's a Gilui Hashchina, a revelation of Hashem's presence, there you're not allowed to wear shoes. But in a holy place, of course you're allowed to wear shoes. First of all, Haraya, Tesis in Masechta Saita, Ma'asim B'cholyom. Everyone goes to shul. You go to shul every day, right? Yeah. Do you wear shoes when you go to shul? Yeah. How could you wear shoes? It's a holy place. Oh, so it's not a din in a holy place. It's a din in Gilui Hashchina. Tesis in Saita Daf Mem Aleph brings a few proofs that you're allowed to wear shoes in the shul. First of all, the Gemara says that a kohen, when he goes up to do Birkas Kohanim, he has to take off his shoes. Well, if everyone's taking off their shoes, what's the chiddush that a kohen has to take off his shoes? That's one point Tesis says. Another point Tesis says is Gemara Megillah that says that even the chazan is allowed to wear shoes. So you see that even when you're in shul, you're allowed to wear shoes. Even the chazan is allowed to wear shoes. Gemara Bracha says that just like in your house,
not in the
Beis HaMikdash. What? Oh, not in the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash, you're not allowed to wear shoes even in the Har HaBayis. People who go to the Har HaBayis, I hope they realize that. You're not allowed to wear shoes when you go to the Har HaBayis. Because it's... Yeah, call your brother-in-law. You're not allowed to wear shoes on the Har HaBayis. The Gemara says it.
Not Avin.
What?
Not Avin.
Oh, but he also goes there.
No, he doesn't go.
He doesn't?
He's for it. He doesn't go.
Oh, the archaeologist. He's not from. He's from. No, he's not. Anyways, no. It could be better to go to the Har HaBayis if you're not from than if you're from. Because if you're not from, you're a tinnik shnishba. You don't understand anything. If you're from, it could be it's a chashash kares. What?
Is there a person on earth that goes there and they claim that it's Furum?
Yes. Okay, so you don't know. Hashem, you don't know.
No. Yes. Yeah, it's a lie. I can call myself Furum and go there.
It's not true.
It is true.
There are a lot.
They get very confused. They call themselves Furum and they go there.
Yes.
They're very confused.
Whatever. I don't want to talk about Har HaBayis now, but it's a whole sugya. There are a lot of people that go up there and whatever they have different things that they're samech on and different mitzvahs that they think are true and whatever, but it's not recommended. Bottom line is it's not recommended. But the point is that the Medrash says, all the Midrashim say that that's why the Kohanim don't wear shoes when they're in the Beis HaMikdash. Wait, first of all, what do you mean that's why the Kohanim don't wear shoes in the Beis HaMikdash? Because they don't wear shoes, because no one wears shoes, even the Har HaBayis, let alone doing a void in the Beis HaMikdash. It's a bizarre, you don't wear shoes. That's first of all. Second of all, as Radal also points out, there's another reason, even if we're not talking about shoes, literally shoes, like, let's say socks. Socks doesn't have a din of shoes, right? So could you walk on Har HaBayis with socks? Pashtus, yeah. You're allowed to, Anpalia it's called. Socks is called Anpalia. You're allowed to wear socks in the Har HaBayis. Right? But if you're a Kohen and you're doing a Voida, there's another halacha that there can't be any hefsek, any interruption between your body and the Ritzbah of the Azara, the floor of the Azara in the Beis HaMikdash. So for another technical reason, a Kohen is not allowed to wear shoes or anything on his foot because his foot has to be touching the floor. Pashtun halacha. So why? So the Radha is asking. It can't be like what other midrashim are saying. Is because it's a holy place. That's not the reason why the kohanim take off their shoes. They take off their shoes. First of all, you don't wear shoes. The whole Har HaBayis, you don't wear shoes. Not because of Azara. And second of all, when they're doing avoda, they can't wear anything in between them and the floor. But so Hashem reveals Himself to Moshe Rabbeinu at the Sneh. Omer Lo Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, L'cha. Go, go, and I will send you to Paro. Is the word lecha spelled with a hey by you, Rabbi Pomerantz? Yeah, Amar
Lekadosh Baruch Hu.
Lecha with a hey?
No.
Without a hey.
Yeah.
So in the.
Oh, I have a pasuk.
Oh, so yeah, I was mechaven to your footnote. In the pasuk, it's spelled lecha, go with a hey. Over here in Pekah, that was for some reason it spells it without a hey. Go, and I will send you to Paro. Fine.
It's the same word.
Yeah, it's the same word. It's just with a hey, without a hey. That's how do you spell it? Omer lefanav, Moshe Rabbeinu said in front of him, Rebbein kol olam, master of the universes. Lekach amarti lecha, didn't I tell you this? These four words are problematic, as the Marzus says. When you didn't I tell you this? This is where he said it. It's not didn't I tell you that, as if he said it before. He's saying it now. A B koyach. I don't have power. I don't have energy. I don't have the strength. Shani nifkam bilsheni, because I am blemished in my tongue or in my mouth. Shinamar says in the Pasuk, "Vayomer Moshe Hashem." Moshe said to Hashem, "Lo ish tzvarim anochi. I'm not a man of words. I can't speak to Paro. What do you want from me?" And not only that, also you're sending me into the hands of my enemies and the people who request bad of me, who people are going to try to kill me. Didn't for this reason I run away from them? I ran away from Paro. Moshe ran away from Paro. So why are you sending me back to the people that want to kill me? And Radal says, like, even though we say, okay, fine, but if Hashem sends you, so we say shluchi mitzvah inim nizoykin, people who are sent on a mission of a mitzvah, they won't get damaged. But the Gemara Pesachim says that ein slav chenal anes. You know, we don't rely on a nes in a situation where it's shchicha hazeka, where the nes, where the damage is something that's common, a common damage, a common danger. You can't rely on and some chinal anes. You can't rely on anes, right? So Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, like, you're sending me. How can I go? Hashem said to him, don't be scared of them. Because all the people that want to kill you, they all died. Now the assumption is that those people were Dosan and Aviram, right? The people that wanted to kill Moshe Rabbeinu. When Dosan Aviram dead, Valoy Chaim Hayu, didn't Dosan Aviram continue to live and they make trouble later on in the Midbar? Rather, they became less rich, and because they became less rich, they're tantamount as if they're dead. So that's what the puzzle says, they're dead, but it doesn't really mean that they're dead, they just became less influential.
Dasan v'Aviram, according to Rashi, were involved in the story.
Right.
But they didn't want to get Pharaoh tried to kill.
No, but they're the ones who told Pharaoh that he killed in the Mitzvah.
That's not them wanting to.
Okay, but that's his enemies. They
wanted his Ra.
That's the assumption. Seems that that's the assumption that Pirkei Eliezer makes. The Radal brings that there's a Gemara in the Darm on Daf Samach Dalet where Rabbi Eliezer and the Gemara over there understands that no, they literally died. Whoever was Moshe Rabbeinu's enemy actually literally died.
Fine.
So it wasn't talking about something. Paro, yeah, the Paro died. It's a new Paro.
It's a new Paro.
Right.
And some say it's still the same Paro, but he forgot.
Right.
We could talk about that before also, didn't we? No.
That's a. I don't remember. No, I think it's. I'm not sure.
Can I ask you something?
Hold on a second. So the Radal says that even though Rabbi Eliezer over there in the Gemara says that they literally died, so over here it's not a steer to pick a lizard, because it says, like, sometimes we find, like, you know, Stam Mishnah doesn't always have to go like Rabbi. So it's like Stam pick a lizard doesn't always have to go like Rabbi Eliezer. And the Medrash says, Mekana Talamit Shekol Yerd Min Chosav Kilo Meis. Anyone who gets taken down from his. From his possessions, he loses his wealth. It's as if he died. Therefore, it says in the pasuk that they died, but they didn't literally die. Yeah, what were you gonna ask?
Remember, maybe we learned here in the past, the thing about removing the shoe was actually left to what is written in the pasuk. Just look at grammatical explanation of what really happened. That Moshe Rabbeinu really took off his body, and the soul was revealed because it's the only. We learn here, or maybe
from different sources. Doesn't sound like the type of thing I would say.
And that's the only reason. That's the only way he could receive the whole Torah. That's what happened that day.
Yeah, there is such an idea. The Meshach Chachma speaks about in the beginning of Shmois, that, like, because Moshe Rabbeinu's darga of Nevuah was on a higher darga than everyone else, Moshe Rabbeinu's words became Torah, not just Nevi'im, so it had to be that Moshe Rabbeinu was, like, less of a human than everyone else, like Moshe Rabbeinu sort of became like a Malach. There's a Shaila, at what point did Moshe Rabbeinu get the level of Nevuah's Moshe, as opposed to every other Navi?
They
discuss this in the Ramban and by the Sne. When did Moshe Rabbeinu become like the darga of Moshe Rabbeinu? When by the Sne he was like a regular Navi, or he was already on a higher level than a regular Navi? That's the Shaila basically.
That goes well with the Rambam that explains the body is just like a shoe or a sock compared to the neshama. Because the lowest part of the neshama is here, and covered by the shoe. That's the
yeah.
The body. So if you remove the shoe, it's actually removing the body and revealing the soul. So by I remember when I saw. I'll bring it out. So then the sefer is called Don Olam.
Don Olam.
It's in English. It's in English.
Oh! I saw it.
It's the rabbi from North America.
So it's from like Bnei Brak or something?
No, it's from Nevi Yaakov.
Zichron Yaakov.
Nevi
Yaakov. Well, what's his name?
Weiss.
I don't know.
No.
I saw it around the North America.
Yeah, could. I saw it in his book.
But what was the other point? You mentioned the Ramchal. The Ramchal, from what I remember, in Derech Hashem writes that every nevuah that Moshe Rabbeinu had was on the level of Aspaklaria Hami'ira. That was like the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. All nevuahs that he had. I think it's somewhat controversial because, like as I said over here, by the Sne, Mufarshim speak about was the darga of the nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu by the Sne the same thing as the rest of the nevuahs of Moshe Rabbeinu, or was it like a lower level, he didn't get built up yet? Then there, I think it's a Maral in I don't remember where the Maral. It could be it's in the beginning of Devarim and Gur Aryeh, but it could be not. The Maral writes that when Moshe Rabbeinu got the nevuah of Sefer Devarim, so Sefer Devarim was a lower level of nevuah than the rest of the Torah. That in Sefer Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu was like a regular navi as opposed to the darga of Moshe Rabbeinu. Which you have to know if he literally means that or he just means like vis-a-vis the rest of the Torah. That's already also getting into like difficult ideas. Because you could be getting into like borderline kafira, because the Rambam says one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim is you have to believe that the nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu is greater than every other navi, right? So now if
what
we're
do you mean by that, though?
Whatever it means, but once you start playing with that, now it could be that like if you want to say that by the Sneh he wasn't on that level, so then maybe it's borderline apikursus according to some explanations. So it's treading in dangerous territories. Let's go weiter. Amar loy lecha ve'ashlach lecha el Parai. Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, go and I'm going to send you to Parai. Amar lefanav. Moshe Rabbeinu said to him, Ribbono kol olam, master of the universes, shlach no bi'atishlach. Don't send me. Shlach no bi'atishlach. Please send the one who you're going to send. Bi'ad oiso isha ato asud l'shlach. Send through the hand of that man that you're going to send in the future. Send him. Don't send me. Send that person that you're going to send in the future. Who's that referring to? Says the Radal. It's referring to Eliyahu Navi, also AKA Pinchas. And Pinchas is already born at this time. Pinchas is already born at this time when the Jews were in Mitzrayim. And Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Hashem, don't send me to go to Parah. Don't send me. Send Pinchas. Send Eliyahu Navi instead. Not me. Send him. The Targum is, you'll see in the continuation of the Medrash, it's like it's pretty explicit that we're talking about Eliyahu Navi. But Targum Yonis, it also says it straight out that Moshe Rabbeinu says, Shlach no biyat tishlach. Please send with the one that you're going to send, meaning Pinchas. Targum Yonis says that. And the Radal says an interesting idea. The Radal says, it's Murumas of the Pasuk. Shlach no biyat tishlach. It says, no, the word no, which means please, or now, is a remez, is a hint to Pinchas. How so? It's very gishmak. This is based on a Zohar in the beginning of Parshas Pinchas, I believe. The Pasuk says, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKoyen. Pinchas, the son of Elazar, the son of Aaron the Koyen. Yeah. The Shaila is, why does it give three generations? Usually it just says, it should say Pinchas ben Elazar. Why does it say Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKoyen? So the Zohar says that when Pinchas went to go kill Zimri, so all the people from Shevet Shimon came and started beating him up. And his neshama left his body, and the neshamas of Nadav and Avihu came into his body, and therefore he's called Pinchas ben Elazar, because he's Pinchas ben Elazar, that's who he is, and he's also ben Aaron HaKohen, because the neshamas of Nadav and Avihu went into his body. So Nun Aleph Noah is Rosh HaTevis, Nadav and Avihu. So it says, Shlach no biyat tishlach, don't send me to Paro, rather send the person who will later embody the neshamas of Nadav and Avihu, which is Pinchas. This is what the Radal's pshat. Now the Radal writes. You want me to repeat it or?
When did they go and hit?
But when Pinchas went to kill Zimri,
yeah,
and the Shevet Shimon came, yeah, and they started beating him up,
oh,
so his neshama he died, or his neshama left him because he was scared or whatever, and then the neshamas of Nadav and Avihu went into his body.
And then what? Then he killed Zimri?
No, and then after he killed him. Yeah.
I think it was like a.
By the way, there's an interesting part. I once said this by Shavar Bachas, that you ever heard such a thing? Two neshamas in one body? Two neshamas in one body? How does that work? So the Stifse Kohen, which is Rav Mordechai HaKohen of Tzfas, one of the Talmidim of the Arizal, so he writes, I believe it's over there in Parashas Pinchas, he says that the pshat is that an unmarried person is only half a neshama. Nadav and Avihu never got married, so they're only the neshama of Nadav and the neshama of Avihu are only half neshamas. So two halves make a whole. So it wasn't like two neshamas in one body. It was two half neshamas in one body. Yeah, they never got married. So that's what Radal says, that that's like it's marumas in the word shlach no biyat tishlach no is Nadav and Avihu. He's saying send Pinchas, whose body is going to host the neshamas of Nadav and Avihu, send him to go speak to Parah. That's what the Radal says. The Radal writes that afterwards he saw this in the Sefer Megala Mukes. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Sefer Megala Mukes. So Megala Mukes, Oifan Kuf Yurav. Megala Mukes, whose name is Rav Nosson Nata Shapira, who was the Rav of Krakow before the Bach. He was the Rav right before the Bach in Krakow. And he wrote a Sefer called Megala Mukes. Megala Mukes is a Kabbalah Sefer, somewhat based on Kabbalah of the Arizal, but also based on Ashkenazi Kabbalah, which predates the Arizal. And he lived more or less in the time of the Arizal. Maybe a few years after, but he lived more or less the same time as the Arizal. Megala Mukes, well, his sefer Megala Mukes is on Parshas Voschanan, this week's Parsha. It's on this week's Parsha. It's 252 explanations of the beginning of this week's parsha. It is Oifan Aleph, Oifan Beis, Oifan Gimel, whatever. 252 explanations. And in explanation 111, he says this part. The Radal says that I saw that. Megala Mukes, he says this part about no being Ramis and not even a view based on that Zer. Says that the Megala Mukes writes this in explanation 111 of Parshas Voschanan. The interesting story. There's a lot of interesting stories they say about the Megala Mukes. There's an interesting story they say about the Megala Mukes that really he wanted to write 1,000 or 1,001 explanations of not 1,001 Arabian Nights. No, 1,000 explanations of Parshas Voschanan. But Hashem came to him in a dream, and Hashem said to him, "Vayemar Hashem Eloi Rav Loch." Al Toysef Daber Elai Oid Badavar Zed, opening words of Parshas Voschanan, where Moshe Rabbeinu davens to Hashem that he wants to go into Eretz Yisrael, and Hashem says, Rav Lach, it's enough for you. Al Toysef Daber Elai Oid Badavar Zed, don't continue. Hashem said to the Megala Mukes in a dream, Rav Lach, it's enough for you. Rav Lach is Gematria 252. He says, Rav Lach, it's enough. 252 explanations of Parshas Voschanan, that's enough. Don't do any more. And Hitaka died not long afterwards. When did he die? Yud Gimel Av. As Yard said, it's tomorrow. Yud Gimel Av, if you don't realize, always falls out during the week of Parshas Shabbos Vashana. That's amazing, isn't that amazing? There's a few things like that. Like, I found two Sfarim that talk about what's the meaning of Yom HaMiyuchas. There's a special day called Yom HaMiyuchas, and both of those Sfarim, the Mechaber died on Yom HaMiyuchas. I found the Noam Elimelech has a shtickle on every single parsha in Chumash, except for Parshas Vayakel. He died on Chaf Aleph Adar, which almost every year is Parshas Vayakel. There's like a few things like very spooky things like that. With a Sefer corresponds to the calendar corresponding to the Mechaber. Anyway, so Hashem says to Moshe, says to Hashem, don't send me, send Pinchas. Hashem said to him, Hashem said, I didn't say go and I'm going to send you to Klal Yisrael. Alalacha v'eshlach lacha paro. Rather, I said go and I'm going to send you to Paro. But that person that you said that I should send with, that you said I should send him, that person, I'm not going to send him to the king. I'm not going to send him to Paro. I'm going to send him to Klal Yisrael. You, I'm not sending to Klal Yisrael. You, I'm sending to Paro. Because it says in the pasuk when it's talking about that Hashem is going to send Eliyahu Hanavi in the future, it says, behold, I'm sending to you. It's Eliyahu Hanavi, the man Eliyahu the Navi, meaning Eliyahu Hanavi lifnei b'yer Hashem, before Hashem comes. This is the last pasuk, second to last pasuk, last pasuk of Nevi'im. Chagai Zechariah Malachi, Malachi is the last Navi. This is the last Nevuah is that Eliyahu Hanavi is going to, Hashem is going to send Eliyahu Hanavi to come redeem Klal Yisrael. But okay, let's just back to what we're saying. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, says to Hashem, don't send me, send Pinchas, send Eliyahu Hanavi. And Hashem said, there's a difference between when I'm sending you and I'm sending Eliyahu Hanavi. When I'm sending you, I'm saying you go to Paro and Paro is going to redeem, is going to let the Jews out. When I send Eliyahu Hanavi, when I send Pinchas, it's not going to be to a king. It's going to be to Klal Yisrael themselves. When Eliyahu Hanavi comes, he's not going to go to like Obama. He's not going to go to Obama and say, okay, Obama, release the Jews, Mashiach is coming. No, that's not how it's going to happen. Eliyahu Hanavi is going to come to Bnei Yisrael and announce to Bnei Yisrael, okay, Mashiach is coming. Now you are released from everyone else. We're going to be released on our own. We're not going to have to go to a king. Eliyahu Hanavi doesn't have to speak to a king to tell the king to release us. And that's the difference between the shlichus of Moshe Rabbeinu, where Moshe Rabbeinu have to speak to a king to release us, and the shlichus of Eliyahu Hanavi, where Klal Yisrael on their own, they're going to have either a high darga of tshuva, or Hashem is going to already free us from Shibud Malchiyos before Mashiach comes. So Eliyahu Hanavi is not going to speak to a king, he's going to speak to the Jews themselves. Rabbi Eliyahu Hanavi just says this pshat. Okay. Omar, okay, let's go back there. Omar Lefanov Rebbein Kol Elamim. Moshe Rabbeinu said to him, Master of the Universes, Tein li Moifes Vais. Give me a sign and a sign. Moifes and a wonder and a sign. Right? Omar Loi Hashach Es Matchi Arzo. So give me a sign that, you know, I can show Paro that you know, that we mean business. So Hashem said to him, send your stick to the ground. Hashach Es Matchi Arzo. Moshe Rabbeinu threw his stick to the ground. Vinasa Nachash Taraf, and his stick turned into a poisonous snake. Why did Hashem show Moshe Rabbeinu that the stick could turn into a poisonous snake? And he didn't show him that the stick could turn into something else. Rather, the reason why Hashem made the stick turn specifically into a snake is just because, just like a snake can bites. And kills people. So, or Va'amay, Paro and the Egyptians would bite and kill members of Bnei Yisrael. They were killing people. And then the stick went back and became like a dry. The snake went back and became like a dry stick. It became a stick again. Go send forth your hand and grab the tail. And then he took the tail and it turned back into a stick. Omer l'fanav, Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu sent to Hashem, Ribon kol olam, Master of the Universes, Ten li moifes, give me a wonder. Wait, you just asked for one. You asked for before you asked for ice v'maifes, a sign and a wonder. Here he's just asking for a wonder. So the Marzu says that here he's saying, give me something else besides just the stick. Maybe because like Rabbi Pomerantz said, like they'll say, the stick is just a magic stick. But give me something else that they could do besides the stick that could also show them. The Radal says a different nukuda. He says that, how do I know that, how can I show Paro that I'm the guy to take the Jews out of Mitzrayim? How can I show him that my body is the one, I'm the person that's supposed to lead them? Maybe he'll say, you're not really the guy. Hashem sent you, but you know, we'll wait for the real leader to come. How do I know, how can I show that I have that ability? So Hashem said to him, take now your hand and put it inside your chest, inside, I guess, like in your shirt. The heavy yada b'cheikai, and Moshe Rabbeinu took his hand and put it in his chest. Voitzia Mitzaras, and he took out his hand and it was afflicted with leprosy. Vulama Herakadish Borchal Mesha Bedover Tame Paro. Why did Hashem show Paro a sign with a Dover Tame, with an impure thing, right? Because Saras is Tame. Vulayaro Bedover Tahar. And why didn't Hashem show him a sign, show Paro a sign with something that's Tahar? Ella, rather, the reason is Maha Mitzara Zetame Mitame, just like a Mitzara is impure and he can make other things impure. Kahayu Paro. The Amoy or Kachayu HaMitzrim, so to Paro and his nation, or so to the Egyptians, were Tmein Umetanim Yisrael. They were impure and they were making impure the Jews because they did Avodah Zarah and they were teaching the Jews as well about how to do Avodah Zarah and they were influencing them for the bad. Chazav Initar, and then he put his hand back and it became Tohar, it became cleansed from that Saras. Shinemar, the Radal Azra Shinemar, because it says in the Pasuk, Vayomer Hashem Yadcha Bechekecha. You should return your hand into your chest, and then it was tar. Vayomer Haveina Yadcha Bechekecha. Sorry, instead of Haveina, it says Hashem. It should say Hashem Yadcha. Fine. Now we're going back to the idea of the snap, and with this idea, sort of the Midrash is going to end off the parak. Ella, okay, another question. Lama Hera Kadosh Baruch Hu LaMoshe Eish Mitechas Nev. Why did Hashem show Moshe Rabbeinu the vision of the fire inside the bush? What shaykes fire and bush? What's the relationship between a fire and a bush? So, in a way, this is sort of like a raya, a proof, not like the explanation of Rabbi Yomi Israel that we said before, that has to do with the two types of Teresh, or Alpeh, Teresh, Rechsav, because this is going to take a slightly different approach. Ella Eish Yisrael, the fire represents Klal Yisrael, or it represents the tzaddikim shenim shelu le'esh, who are compared to the fire. Shenem says the pasuk v'oya beis Yaakov esh, the house of Jacob is going to be like a fire. V'asne and the bush elu harishoyim shenim shelu kaketz v'chadar dorim. The sne is like represents the rishoyim, because the rishoyim are compared to thorns and thistles. Omer loy kach yiyu Yisrael.
What? I don't have Rishayim.
You have?
I have either
Ha'amim, Umas Olam,
or
Ha'amim,
Mitzrim.
Ha'mitzrim. Okay, so there's alternate versions of I have both Kirsos over here.
The Slicha, the Ish, the Rishayim.
Right, so either the Medrash over here is expressing a dynamic between Bnei Yisrael and Mitzrim, or between Bnei Yisrael and Amen, or between Tzaddikim and Rishon. There's different Gersois, but it plays out the same way. Right? So Yisrael and Tzaddikim are like fire, Rishoyim and Mitzrim or Umas Olam are like thorns and thistles. Amar loy kach Yisrael b'secha Rishoyim. This is how it's going to be. Klal Yisrael inside the Rishoyim, Klal Yisrael are going to be living amongst the Goyim or the Tzaddikim are going to be living amongst the Rishoyim. Lo Yishal Yisrael Echelas or Hashem Shenim Shel Kaitzim Chadar Dorim. The fire of Bnei Yisrael, or the fire that Tzaddikim is not going to eat up or consume the Rishoyim who are like thorns and thistles. V'lo Rishoyim Echam Shal Abisen Shal Yisrael Tzaddikim, or the thorns and thistles, meaning the Rishoyim, are not going to extinguish the flame of Klal Yisrael or the flame of the Tzaddikim. Shehein Divrei Torah Yiras Hashem U'Maisim Torah. Because the fire of Klal Yisrael is the Victoria, Yiras Hashem, Maisim Tovim. The Tzaddik, the Rishayim are not going to be able to extinguish that fire. But on the other hand, the fire is not going to be able to consume and overtake those Rishayim. At least in this world. Avala Asid Lavoi, but in the future, Ishan Shal Yisrael Echelas Kol Rishayim, or Kol Amen. The fire of Klal Yisrael will overpower, will consume all the Rishoyim or all the nations of the world, Shum Shul Kekaitim Echadar Darim, who are compared to thorns and thistles, Shinem Vahayu Amen Misrafay Sid. The nations are going to be burnt like Sid is a plaster. Omar Maisha Lefne Kodesh Bo. Okay, fine. So that's that. Now the last thing that Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem before he was sent out to go speak to Paro, Omar Moshe lefnei Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu said in front of Kadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Kol Olam, Master of the Universes, Hoydieni Shimcha Hagadol Hakadosh She'ekra Lecha B'Shimcha V'Sa'aneini. Hashem, please tell me your great and holy name so that I'll be able to call you in your name and you will answer me. And the Radah brings a medrash that says that medrash Seicher Tov. It says, why is it the Klal Yisrael call out to Hashem and they ask and they daven and Hashem doesn't heed to their prayers? The answer is because they don't know the name of Hashem. They don't really know the Shem HaMefarish of Hashem. So Moshe Rabbeinu, before he leaves, is asking Hashem, please Hashem, tell me, what's your name? What's the name that I can refer to when I want to daven to you, when I want to appeal to you? V'haydiyai, and Hashem told him, informed Moshe Rabbeinu of his name. Shema, it says in the pasuk, V'yomer likim al Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Ehaya asher ehaya, I will be that which I will be. And that's the name, that, when, the lashon of the pasuk is Hashem said, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, what, if they ask me, who sent you, what should I tell them? So he said, what's your name? So he said, Ehaya asher ehaya, I will be that which I will be, which is the name of Hashem, Batsim. And Hashem said, tell B'nai Yisrael, Ehiyah Shalchani Aleichem. This name, Ehiyah, that I will be, that's who sent me. For Yom Ha'oid Elikim al-Maisha, also Hashem said further to Maisha, he said to him, he revealed to him the Shem Hashem of Yud Kevavke, and it says, Zeh Shemi Lo'olam, Zeh Zuchri Lidardar. Lidardar Vatar, or Dar Lidardar, I don't remember. That's the name of everlasting name of Hashem, Zeh Shemi Lo'olam, which we say is La'elam, because it's not supposed to be pronounced, it's supposed to be hidden. Nelam, the name of Hashem is supposed to be hidden. Right? So Hashem revealed these two names of himself to Moshe Rabbeinu, the name of Ehiya Sharia and the name of Havaya. V'rohel Yoinim Shemotzer Kadosh Baruch Hu Loi Said Shem HaMefarish, and the El Yoinim, the elements of the upper realm, the Malachim or whatever, they saw that a Kadosh Baruch Hu passed over to Moshe Rabbeinu the secret of the Shem HaMefarish, of the ineffable name of Hashem. As we said, that's a prerequisite for tefillah, in order to be answered in your tefillah. V'anu, and those upper realms, they answered, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, Chaynein Hadas, the one who grants knowledge. Meaning, they're saying that they're blessing Hashem for granting that knowledge to Moshe Rabbeinu, and they're saying Chaynein Hadas. So if you're keeping score, we had the first three brachas of Shmei Nasrei. First one is Mogen Avram, Kneged Avram Avinu. The second one is Mechaye Mesim, Kneged Yitzchak Avinu. Right? Mogen Avram is because Hashem promised Avram that He's going to watch him even when Klal Yisrael is going to be in Golos. Mechaye Mesim is Kneged Yitzchak because Yitzchak died by the Akedah and he came back to life. HaKadosh is talking about Yaakov Avinu because the Kadosh Baruch Hu fulfilled the promise, etc. Now it's a Chaynein Adas. Hashem gave him Das. Hashem granted him Das. That's talking about Moshe Rabbeinu, that Hashem gave him special Das to know the secret name of Hashem. And the Radal points out that this is a specific reason why it's the fourth bracha of Shemoneh Esrei. After you get through the first three brachas, now you get into the bakashas. The fourth bracha is the first of the bakashas, of the requests and supplications that we ask Hashem for things. And the Gemara bracha says, Yerushalmi bracha says that, Im ein deya, tefillah minayin. If you don't have knowledge, how could you daven? And we said before that in order to daven that Hashem is going to answer you, you have to understand the soid of the Shem HaMefarish. You have to understand the soid. That's why the Mukubalam are very busy with different kavanas and tefillah, or combinations of name Hashem, or whatever, how it all works together. But the point is that it's an important part of the tefillah. In order to get your tefillahs answered, you need to have knowledge. You need to know certain things in order to unlock those keys. So that's why the second Chayin and Adas is the fourth bracha, the first one of the fourth of the middle supplications. That's basically the end of the parak. There's one more idea over here that the Zayas Ranan, which is the Magen Avraham's Pirush on the Yalkut Shemayni, when it brings down this medrash and the Yalkut Shemayni Remez Kuf Ayin Aleph in Parsha Shemayis, so the Zayas Ranan asks Akasha. Says, what do you mean? In the pasuk, it only says that Hashem revealed the Shem of Ayyeh. Asher Ehiyeh. It doesn't say that Hashem revealed him the Shem HaMefarish. It doesn't say Yud Kevavke. So why is the Medrash over here saying that Hashem gave him Soid Shem HaMefarish? So this is two pshatim. The first pshat is that in order to understand the Shem HaMefarish, first you have to understand the name of Ehiyeh or Ehekeh, whatever some people call it. Ehekeh. I think you're allowed to say Ehiyeh. I don't think you have to say Ehekeh, but not sure. Now that I'm saying, I'm not sure. So everything that I said retroactively, let's change it to Ehekeh. Yeah. So he said, in order to understand the Shem of Mefarish, you have to understand the Soid of Shem Ehekeh. So like both of them go together. The other pshat, the Zayis Ranan says, b'shem that was b'shem the Rizal, It says, in order to understand Hashem, first you have to understand Hashem. Okay? Second pshat that Zayis Ranan says is that in some places we find a Rashi in Sanhedrin, Daf Samech, Daf Kuf Aleph, other places it sounds like Shem HaMefarish could sometimes refer to not the name of Yudke Vovke, but could refer to the name of Hashem, of the 42 letter name of Hashem. Now, the 42 letter name of Hashem, says the Zayis Ranan, is built on the Shem Hashem of Eheket, because Eheket is Gematria 21, and 21 double is 42. So to get to the 42 Shem letter, that letter of Hashem, the Shem HaMefarish of the 42 letters, you need to first understand Ehekeh. So that's why it sounds like he's just revealing Ehekeh, but really he's also revealing the slate of the Shem HaMefarish.